Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 25. When was the hour of incense? What happened at the hour of incense? Did Zechariah offer the incense all the time? What were the daily sacrifices about? When were the daily sacrifices? And how do they line up with Messiah's sacrifice? How is biblical timekeeping different than modern-day timekeeping? And how can we sanctify the time? Stay tuned through to the end of today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more. And now, here's today's scripture portion. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 25. The good news according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to set in order a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty concerning the things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before Elohim, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and ordinances of Adonai. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well advanced in years. Now it happened, while he executed the priest's office before Elohim in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of Adonai and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. An angel of Adonai appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your request has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of Adonai, and he will drink no wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to Adonai, their Elohim. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to prepare a people prepared for Adonai." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Elohim. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things will happen, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they marveled that he delayed in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. He continued making signs to them and remained mute. It happened when the days of his service were fulfilled, he departed to his house. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus has Adonai done to me in the days in which he looked at me, to take away my reproach among men." And now here's Eliyahu ben David.
Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you find rest for your souls, you find rest for your souls, oh, you find rest for your souls.
We're going into the book of Luke, and I'm really excited about this. The book of Luke is such an amazing gospel, and it kind of brings together what we've already gone through in Matthew and Mark, and adds some important details that help to round it all out. I thought I would zero in on one part of the lesson, and this was in Luke 1:10. This is telling us in this context here about Zechariah and what he's doing, that he was offering incense when the angel appeared to him. And then it tells us that the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And this is the kind of thing that a lot of times modern people read and they think, the hour of incense, what is that? So I thought we would talk about that a little bit. And really, this opens up a whole lot more when you just look into this simple little thing. You know, and you can do this with the scriptures. You pick one little verse, and if you really start digging into it, it just can open up a whole world of information. So we're going to look at this question, when was the hour of incense? Well, this is about time, isn't it? So what I'm going to look into here is times of night and day in scripture. And, you know, you might think you know what night and day is, but I think you're going to learn a few things as you look into this. We're introduced to night and day in the first chapter of Genesis. And it tells us there that Elohim called the light day and the darkness he called night. And he says there was evening and there was morning one day. So interestingly, evening begins the night and morning begins the day. So in that sense, when we say evening, we mean the night. When we say morning, we mean the day. That's what it's saying. One larger day is one night followed by one day. So the day actually starts with the night. Now that seems a little confusing today, but that's the way it is in the scriptures, because that's the way it was from the very beginning when Yahweh started all of this. The darkness came first and then the light. And isn't that what happens with us, right? We're in the darkness and then we come to the light. So every single day when this happens, this is a reminder for us of our experience of going from the darkness into the light. Well, later here in Genesis, Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for appointments and for days and years." Elohim made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He also made the stars. Well, this is telling us how Yahweh determined how time would be experienced. And that would be according to these heavenly bodies that he put into the heavens around us. He put them there as his great clock in order to help us to determine the passage of time. Biblical time is very different than what we might call Roman time, because biblical time is fluid. It's moving with the Creator and the very pulse of his universe. It's not disconnected from the creation and rigid as experienced in the modern world. For instance, in the ancient world, if you said daylight savings time, they would say, "What are you talking about?" They didn't really think that they could change time. It didn't occur to them that they would be able to do something like daylight savings time, because they were moving with the very movement of the heavenly bodies. And obviously, you can't change that, can you? Well, there's a reason why Yahweh did things this way. Natural time was meant for free people in the image of God, people for whom the earth and the universe was created. Now, modern people don't have much of a sense of this, but really our whole being is sort of meant to move with the pulse of the universe. That's a fact. And this is why people get tired at night, right? They have a certain cycle that they go through. And if this is interrupted, it's bad for you. It's bad for your psyche. It's bad for your spirit. And it's even bad for your health in ways that we really don't understand today. But let me tell you, the creatures of the earth, they understand it instinctively, and they move with this kind of time that we're talking about, natural time. This is contrasted with today's hamster wheel timekeeping. That's what I call it, just running on the hamster wheel. And you notice we have all standardized time. And to the modern thinker, time is all the same, right? A second is a second. A minute is a minute. An hour is an hour. That's what we think. But you know what? You know where that thinking came from? Slavery. The Romans thought that up so that they could better regulate their slaves and squeeze every little bit of work right out of them. And the leaders in the world thought that was a great idea, and they've been doing it ever since. Not so great for the rest of us. But as I say here, this is a little commentary about life in the exile. We need to understand, friends, the exile is a place of slavery. So don't be too comfortable with the exile. Life should be completely different than what we experience in the exile. Well, we learned in Genesis that the moon rules the night. You know, for a good part of my life, I hardly ever looked at the moon. I didn't have a clue anything about the phases of the moon. It was unimportant to me. I didn't need it. I had a calendar on my wall. That was good enough. That's very different than the ancient Israelites. They were so familiar with the moon and the stars that on any given day, they could look up in the heavens at night and tell essentially what time it was. Isn't that interesting? They could just tell from the shape of the moon, the location of the moon, the location of the stars. And this all changes, you know, through the year. It's rather complicated. It's not like just looking at your digital watch or something. You have to know a lot to do this. But they did, because they paid attention, because they were part of the creation. They weren't separated from the creation. So they were watching. So it's not surprising that the night was divided into watches. Here are the watches of the night of Israel during the whole period of the Tanakh. There were, at that time, three watches. There was the first watch, or the beginning of the watches, that began at sundown. There was the middle watch, which began roughly corresponding to around our 10 o'clock. They weren't that concerned about that sort of precision. That was not a thought that ancient people had. It's only later on that people became all obsessed with that kind of punctuality down to the second. The morning watch began roughly around 2 a.m. and lasted until sunup, dawn. Now, I'm showing hours here, but hours were very different than how we consider hours today. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But hours were flexible. They weren't exactly 60 minutes, the way you think of an hour. I'll explain that more in a minute. Now, in the New Testament, there are four watches in the night. The reason this changed is because at this time the Jews were under the domination of the Romans, and the Romans had four watches, so the Jews adopted four watches. And Yeshua mentions this in the book of Mark, the evening, the midnight, the rooster crow, and the morning. And there were certain hours for that. 12 hours at night and 12 hours during the day. Here's some of the things that happened during those New Testament watches. Specifically, we're looking at the fourth watch, the last watch. And during the fourth watch, preparations are being made at the temple for the morning sacrifice. And the altar is being prepared for the day soon to come at dawn. And every day, about dawn, the lamb of the Tamid sacrifice, that is the continual offering, the daily offering for the morning, was tied to the altar. So it had been selected and brought there and simply tied at the altar, awaiting the sacrifice that would happen later that morning. Here's some things that happened with Messiah during the watches of the night, during the night of his last Passover. We remember that he enjoyed his last Passover with his disciples. He instructed them. He washed their feet. He instituted the renewed covenant, which we ourselves memorialize every Passover. Later, they went out to Gethsemane through the night. He prayed in Gethsemane. In probably around the third watch, sometime during the third watch of the night, he was betrayed with a kiss and arrested like a common robber and taken away like a criminal to the Sanhedrin, where during the fourth watch of the night, he went through a sham trial and was abused, condemned, and reserved over to death early in the morning, much like that lamb that was tied at the altar. From John 11:9, Yeshua answered, "Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? If a man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world." 12 hours of daylight in the first century. How did he know that? Did he take out his watch and look at it? I don't think they had watch sundials back then. But you know, they did have actual sundials during those ancient days. And you would notice as the sun would move across the sky, the shadow would move across the sundial. And the sundial was divided up into 12 sections of equal length so that the day was divided up into 12 hours. This goes all the way back into so-called Old Testament times. We have verses from King Hezekiah, and it tells us how Yahweh used a sundial in order to prove that a miracle had happened. And he actually turned the sundial back 10 steps or 10 marks, 10 hours. Well, how do you do that? I'm pretty sure you have to kind of reorient the universe, don't you? That's quite a thought. But this is proof for us that sundials were in use. And of course, archaeology proves this to be true. Now, when we look a little closer at sundials, what we find is that the hours are not exactly 60 minutes like the hours in our clock. And the reason for that is the length of daylight changes as you move through the year, right? So in the shortest day of the year, you would have about 50 what I call slave minutes. Those are the minutes that are always the same, the minutes that we know about. But there'd really be only about 50 of those in an hour on the sundial, which was called a proportional hour, or we call today a proportional hour, proportional to the amount of sunlight. So that hour would only be 50 slave minutes. But the longest day of the year would have a proportional hour that's 71 slave minutes. So you can see that varies quite a bit, doesn't it, as you move through the year. And of course, the night hours vary according to the time remaining in the 24 hours. You see, you get 24 hours, but they're not the same length all the time. As a matter of fact, I've never done this, but I'm thinking if you divide up a sundial like this, it's possible that not even all the hours in the day are the same length. Because as the sun comes down, it would seem to be in the same place somewhat longer. So possibly during those hours, it could be slightly longer than at other times. So as I was saying before, time was just perceived and experienced differently. Now, people today would say, well, that's just not precise enough. That's the whole point, friends. That's the whole point. You weren't made to be like a machine. You are a human being in the image of Yahweh. The universe was created for you. This creation was created for you. You were meant to actually move with the time that Yahweh created for you. This is what's good for you. And really, by departing from that, harm has been done to us in ways that we don't even perceive. And you know, this has happened over and over again in the course of history. Mankind makes improvements on God's way of doing things without even realizing what he's doing is messing things up. Sin is the cause for this. You know, thinking we have a better idea. And I'm not saying we all have to go out and get a sundial now, okay? Because you know what? We live in the exile. So just like the first century believers adapted from three watches at night to four watches at night because they were under Roman rule, why, we have to adapt to Roman time as well. It's a practical issue, isn't it? But we don't have to like it, and I don't. Well, for Israel, time was not really defined by Rome, even if they did make that concession regarding the watches. Time was defined in the first century and before that by the temple. And the Israelites had a whole different idea about time. They recognize from Bereshit, Genesis, that time was a gift from Yahweh. They realized that it was from him. And not only that, they realized from the Torah that time needed to be sanctified. It needed to be holy. The life of the covenant people revolved around their relationship with Yahweh, which revolved around the daily activities of the temple. We're going to take a little look at that. The biggest thing on a daily basis, and this happened every single day, didn't matter if it was a regular day, a Sabbath, if it was one of the holy days or a high holy day, didn't matter. Every single day, the continual offering had to be offered up twice a day. The tamid lambs, two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. And these lambs actually sanctified Israel for that day, every day. And Exodus 29 talks about this. And it's interesting about these verses because Yahweh gave these commandments to Moses very early, before even Israel had sinned with the golden calf. This was something that was very important that he gave to them very early. Now, this is that which you shall offer on the altar, two lambs, a year old, day by day, continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tent of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet with you to speak there to you, there I will meet with the sons of Israel, and the place shall be sanctified by my glory. These Talmid sacrifices, continual daily sacrifices, were something where it allowed for the people to meet with Yahweh daily. And this was something, in a sense, that was very literal. You know, we think about meeting with Yahweh, we might think it's like a spiritual thing. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the people of Yahweh actually coming there to the door of the tent of meeting and later in the courtyard of the temple to be present for these sacrifices, to meet with Yahweh. And these sacrifices opened the way for the people to be heard by Yahweh. So they wanted to be there because just like us, they had things that they wanted to bring before his face. This is just so interesting. Here's what happened. At about dawn, 6 a.m., on the sundial, the first unblemished lamb is brought out and inspected a last time. And they had a custom of giving the lamb a drink of water prior to its sacrifice. Once the lamb was selected and ready, the chief priests would meet to choose lots to give out the various responsibilities to the different priests. The first lamb is slain as the temple doors are open to admit the congregation. So this is what is happening in the morning. It's something to think about this. The victim's blood is collected and splashed against the altar and then poured out at the base. Makes you think about the fact that every day needs to be sanctified, doesn't it? Can only be sanctified with blood. The blood of a spotless lamb. About the third hour, about 9 a.m. on the sundial, holy incense is offered up in the holy of the temple on coals from the sacrificial altar to Yahweh in the temple. Outside, the courtyard is filled with the people. The prayers of the people now go up, mingling with the incense to rise as a sweet aroma to Yahweh. A holy silence falls upon the crowd for about a half an hour as each person privately communes with their God. Now, after that, those who wish it may bring their offerings forward. All the various kinds of offerings that we have studied about as we have been studying the Torah. Finally, at the close of the morning service, the people are blessed by the high priest with the priestly prayer as Yahweh instructed them to do it. So now, having been sanctified and blessed, the people are ready to go on with their sanctified day. The second lamb is sacrificed at the ninth hour as the temple doors open for the congregation. The lamb having been brought at noontime and tied as the earlier one had been at dawn. The ninth hour, about 3 p.m. The service continues in about the same order as the morning service. The chief priests all repeat their assigned duties from the morning, with the exception that a different priest is chosen for the special high honor of offering the incense. Offering the incense before Yahweh was considered such a high honor that any priest was only allowed to do it once in their lifetime. And then that honor would be given to a different priest through the lot. This is how they did it. It was the high point of the continual offering. It was really the time, the thing that connected Yahweh with the people. That's what being a priest is all about. If you're a priest, that's what you live for. That moment was such a high honor. Again, the prayers of the gathered people would mingle with the incense to rise as a sweet aroma to Yahweh. Again, there is a holy silence for about a half hour. And again, those who wish it, bring forth their offerings to Yahweh. And this time at the close of the evening service, the people are blessed with the priestly prayer. And having been sanctified and blessed, they're ready to conclude their sanctified day. Well, you might be wondering, why do we call 3 p.m. the evening? Well, it's interesting. As the Jews viewed this, there were two evenings. There was the ninth hour, which was called the evening. And then there was sundown itself. And in between, you had this period of diminishing light. And you actually find in the Tanakh this phrase, between the evenings. So this is different than the way we would think of it. When we hear about the continual offering and we read about the lamb being offered in the evening, we're probably thinking this is nighttime, but it isn't. And this is well documented, by the way, by Josephus and others in the first century, who, of course, had access to this information. Look at how this matches up with what happened with Yeshua, our Lamb. At about dawn, Yeshua was delivered up to Pilate, just as the Lamb was tied at the altar. Mark says it was the third hour and they crucified him. That's 9 in the morning. That is when the Lamb was slain at the temple. It tells us when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon. And this is when the evening lamp was brought for the sacrifice. And then the ninth hour is when that lamb was sacrificed. The ninth hour is when Yeshua cried with a loud voice and gave up his spirit for us. How could these events have come about so specifically according to the schedule of the temple? On Passover, because he's also our Passover lamb. Other than the fact that this was all entirely orchestrated by our Father in heaven to tell us that Yeshua is our Lamb, the Lamb of God. It's truly humbling. It's an amazing thing to see how Yeshua fulfilled these sacrifices for us. You know, it's amazing when you think about this. You think about the people going to the temple and that entire service, a whole institution there at the temple, so the people could simply walk with Yahweh every day. I think in the morning we should think about that, don't you? That we can just turn our eyes towards heaven and thank our Father that our Lamb of God has come and shed his blood for us. And ask him to sanctify our day in his service. You know, I find roughly mid-afternoon, like the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., I start getting kind of tired sometimes. I don't know if that happens for any of you, but isn't that a good time to take a break and to turn to our Father in heaven and to thank him for sending his son for us and to ask him to sanctify the rest of our day so we can go forward from there, having had that communion with him. You know, I think this temple service sets out for us some good habits that would do us good to think about and put to work in our life. And it's so much easier for us, isn't it, if you think about it? And sometimes when things are easier, it's easy to take them for granted. But how much greater it is under the renewed covenant that we have our Lamb who gave himself once for all time for us, who even now speaks for us in heaven. Truly an amazing thing. So when did Zechariah come out and all the people were gathered? Well, now you know, it has to be either the third hour in the morning when the incense was offered, or the ninth hour in the afternoon when the incense was offered. But it doesn't exactly say which time that it was. David had this on his heart. Every Israelite did, because time was governed by this for them. He wrote, "Let my prayer be set before you like incense, the lifting up of my hands like the evening sacrifice." This is meant to speak of that special closeness with Yahweh that we have not only through the sacrifice, but through the ministry of the incense.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Some of the scripture references in today's program are Malachi chapter 4, Luke chapter 1, verse 10, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, Lamentations 2, verse 19, Judges chapter 7, verse 19, Exodus 14, verse 24, 1 Samuel 11, verse 11, Mark chapter 13, verse 35, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 6, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 through verse 13, John chapter 11, verse 9, Isaiah 38, verse 6 through verse 8, Exodus 29, verse 38 through verse 43, Mark chapter 15, verse 1, Mark chapter 15, verse 25, John chapter 1, verse 29, Mark chapter 15, verse 33, Mark chapter 15, verse 34 through verse 37, and Psalm 141, verse 2. Further teachings and study materials on the incense offering, the daily offerings, other Levitical offerings and how they relate to Messiah, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the spirit of Elijah and John's mission, how John's mission related to Messiah's mission and what it has to do prophetically with the house of Israel and the house of David, time, sanctified time, the calendar of the Bible, when the Sabbath is, according to Scripture, when the holy feasts and appointments are, according to Scripture, the time and year that Messiah was born, according to Scripture, the timing of biblical prophecy, and how knowing God's time can help you be prepared for these last days, along with many other related topics, can be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.net. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more from Hebraic insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! You've heard that the book of Revelation foretells apocalyptic events at the end of the world. You've heard about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. You may have even heard Eliyahu ben David's programs on Revelation or read his book entitled Announcing Judgment Day. But do you know what the book of Daniel foretells about the last days? Are you aware of the current events that are reshaping the world closer and closer to the one-world government described in biblical prophecy? Eliyahu's Daniel Seminar includes new revelation from Daniel that has been sealed for nearly 2.5 millennia. Join us as a free member on our community site, Zion Tabernacle, for access to our free 8-part video seminar entitled Beasts of Daniel Surfacing. To see what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us in the menu bar. That's TSIYON.org. Then click Join Us.